This morning we're studying Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 through 11. Solomon's Proverbs in Proverbs 10, 1 to 22, 16 are followed by those of other men in Proverbs 22, 17 to 24, 34. And 30 of them are grouped in Proverbs 22, 17 to 24, 22. It's an interesting series of arrangements of Proverbs. They change in style and format. Then we're going to be getting eventually into numerical Proverbs where you say, two things, yea, three, or six things, yea, seven, and so forth. And that we're going to study why those proverbs are formed. Well, anyway, opposite Solomon's style, many of these proverbs have a thought that is presented in more than one verse. And we view the seventh through the tenth proverbs of this group of 30 in Proverbs 22, 17 to 23, 3. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the provisions that you provide for us so that we can meet together with the liberty that we enjoy and with the resources that you have given us, both spiritual resources of spiritual gifting and also of study aids that are very valuable. We ask that we would understand the text this morning and be able to use it and have it incorporated into every area of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'm going to read the verses and then we'll translate them. Some of these verses need to be translated dramatically. When they were translated to King's English, they just had the Textus Receptus, and there were actually several different copies of the Textus Receptus. Not all the TRs agree amongst themselves. And our knowledge of Hebrew vocabulary has been richly embellished over the years as more archaeological discoveries have been made, especially with sister language groups such as Ugaritic, Akkadian, and whatnot. But anyway, we'll look at this. First, beginning at verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. And that has to be dramatically translated, retranslated. Verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And then eat not thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel which you have eaten shall you vomit up and lose your sweet words. Verse 9, speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their redeemer or their kinsman redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with you. Okay, we want to get back and retranslate, especially verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 presents the seventh saying, teaching, do not toil or grow weary to gain riches. It's a hifil causative. Then from the faculty of your understanding, it's a min plus a bina, have the sense to restrain yourself. In other words, have the strength, the sense, the common sense, the good sense, not to wear yourself out to be rich, because that's a negative thing. In fact, he goes on to clarify this in verse 5. And he says, your eyes glance. And the word glance is to hop, and it's the same as the bird that flies later on in the verse. The same word, but a slightly different meaning. Your eyes alight upon it, the riches, and they are gone, since to make it, it makes. Now, this is an idiom in Hebrew. You have an infinitive absolute of a verb plus the finite verb. And it's put in there for emphasis, making it makes. Anytime you double something in Hebrew, it's emphasizing. And you would translate it in English, it surely makes wings as an eagle and flies up again away to the heavens. In other words, if you make your focus on riches, it's a very foolish goal to have, because once you accumulate them, it's like an eagle. They surely sprout their own wings and they fly away off to the heavens. You don't see it again. In other words, riches can go like that. Finances, crises come up. Someone can steal it, embezzlement. You never know what's going to happen with riches. So if you wear yourself out trying to become rich and then a calamity happens, it destroys you because you've built your life around the riches themselves. So we really need to be careful to follow what Paul, and there's a similar thought, what Paul teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Charge them that are rich as to this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Our financial security in life needs to be the Lord. It's not the bank account. It's not how much money we have in the checking account or in CDs or in the retirement account or 401k or whatever. That's not our security. That can go in a hurry. What we need to trust in is the Lord. The Lord is our provider. So whatever we do, God doesn't want us to spend our time wearing ourselves out to become rich. Now the balance to this is God doesn't want us to be lazy. Obviously, we're supposed to show some initiative and get out, work, get a job, and so forth. But the reality is none of us really has full control over his income. We don't have control. We can get a job, but we have no real control as to how it's going to happen. There are forces that are way beyond our control that affect the value of the money that we make, that the value of the marketing that is involved in how we get our income and so forth. But we need to keep the Lord in mind and then work. Someone once told me that what we need to do is to work as if everything depended upon us and pray as if everything depended upon God, and then you've got a good balance. And it's probably true. It's very difficult to know exactly where the line goes. We are responsible to take initiative in life, but we are incredibly vulnerable to destruction over forces that we have no control over. So we shouldn't wear ourselves out this way. We need to trust in the Lord. Proverbs 23, 6 to 8 presents the eighth saying asserting, "Do not eat the food of him whose eye is evil." And that can either be vicious in disposition or stingy. It's difficult to tell. "And do not desire the hith pale, intensive, reflexive, his savory foods, for as he has calculated in his life principle," the word nephesh refers to the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual life principle that God created back in Genesis 2:7. "As he determines in his soul," that is, "he says, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. The morsels that you ate, you will vomit all up and waste your unpleasant or your pleasant words." In other words, one must refrain himself from indulging in unusually lavish gifts from another, because the lavish nature of the gifts often means that the giver has a selfish, false, or even dangerous or ulterior motive. So if someone's gift seems too good to be true, it is generally too good to be true. Now we can apply this in a lot of realms. In fact, there are a number of advertisements that the government has come out saying, if you receive an offer in the email and it sounds too good to be true, it is generally too good to be true. I'll never forget one time I had one of these spams pop up on my webpage as I was working on something, and it says, "Congratulations, you have won the Australian lottery." And I'm saying, I have. They don't even know me in Australia. I haven't bought a lottery ticket in Australia. What's this all about? And of course, they want you to click on it, and that's where they got you. And you don't know what kind of a site it is. So the rule is when you get a news from a party that you don't see, you don't open it because it could, you know, have a virus in it. Now, also, you have probably heard of people in Nigeria saying, you know, we would like to give you $10 or $15 million, but we need, you know, your bank account so we can wire it there and so forth. Let me tell you something. I was raised in Nigeria, and there's a tribe in Nigeria that is taught, the children are taught, if you can steal and not get caught, you are honored. If you get caught, you're dishonored. So lying and stealing is something that is part of the culture. So if you get an email from Nigeria and you don't know anything about it, let me recommend, delete it. Get out of there, because they will take you to the cleaners if they can. That's just part of the culture. So we have to be very, very careful about unusually good things that come our way. In fact, not only in money, but in any realm. If it gets us unbalanced in any area of our lives, it's probably not good. One of the qualities that God is looking for in the Christian life is balance, order. This comes out in James chapter 3. In fact, there's a verse in James 3 that says, where you have disorder and selfish ambition, you have every evil and even demonic work. So we have to be very, very careful of anything that's tempting us to get unbalanced. Proverbs 23:9 presents the ninth saying, claiming, "Do not speak in the ear of one with a dull, closed mind." The Hebrew word kasil means a dull, closed mind. "For he will despise the prudent good sense of your utterance and your speech." Jesus similarly directed us not to cast our pearls of godly truths before the swine of profane parties, who will treat them as cheap and turn around to abuse us for giving them such truths. Jesus brought that out in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. That's very, very true. And I've often shared with people, in witnessing, we're much better off if we're witnessing the faith and so forth, of going at the level of the interest and of the understanding of the unsaved person. Sometimes Christians say, you know, they think that if there's an unbeliever who asks a question about spiritual things, that that's the door to give them the gospel and try to lead him to Christ and the sinner's prayer right away. He's not even ready for that. He just has a question, and all he wants to do is have that question answered. So the best thing to do is just answer the question, then come back, and if the Lord is working in the heart, that individual is going to pursue a conversation. My wife goes to see a doctor on a regular basis. He's a man who doesn't know Christ as a Savior, but she went in to see him this past week, and he had a question, she answered it. He had another question, he answered. They ended up talking, and she actually ended up giving him the gospel, and he was very open, and he kept pursuing it, because he's very concerned about what he sees sin in other people. He sees sin in other doctors, and that bothers him intensely. And so he's wide open, but she's been careful to share, and I recommend share only what he said, because he's a smart enough man. He probably has taken enough psychology courses. He's got you already figured out as far as your mentality is concerned. But just answer the truth and answer truthfully and honestly. And I give it to him. She blew him away this past week. He thought that every human being had a spark of divinity within him. And my wife said, "Oh, no, we don't." He said, "Really?" You know, that's the first thought he ever heard someone say that. I said, "No, we're not God. We don't have any God within us. We need God's help from without." And that was a completely new concept to him. He thought that somehow salvation was something you had to kind of concoct yourself and get into mysticism and whatnot. He's a very intelligent man, a very well-informed man. But he's going to mull over that for a while. But the point is, give what the person is available for and open for. And we have to be very careful not to cast our pearls of godly truths before people who are profane and who will not understand or appreciate them. Proverbs 23, verses 10 and 11 presents the 10th saying, teaching, "Do not move back or displace the ancient boundary stone, or do not enter," that is, "do not encroach upon the fields of orphans." Yatom is the word for orphans. Because there, and this is the technical word, kinsman redeemer, ga'al. It's used of Boaz, who acted the kinsman redeemer in regards to Ruth. And we'll get into the culture of that in a little bit. Because their kinsman redeemer is strong or mighty, and he will conduct a legal case, that's the verb rib, of their legal dispute. That's the noun rib. He'll conduct a rib. In other words, he's going to take you to the cleaners in regards to or against you. The Ga'al, a kinsman redeemer role, was that of a near relative who acted to redeem his kin from difficulty or danger. And God in Scripture claims that he is the defender of widows and of the fatherless. There are several verses that deal with this, and let me just take a little bit of time to look at them. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, the passage says, "And God spoke all these words, saying," and of course, I use that to introduce chapter 22, verses 22 to 24. God is still speaking. And notice what God says, "You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child," or any orphan. "If you afflict them in any way, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children shall be fatherless." Now that's very strong. And that demonstrates to us that God looks out for vulnerable people and people who are vulnerable to us. Now, in that culture, the orphan was a vulnerable person because you had a patristic culture or a man-dominated culture. If he didn't have a father, he was kind of vulnerable. widow too was also vulnerable because she didn't really have the means of making an income. She had to depend upon family members that were around her. And in Jesus' day, a lot of times the Pharisees and the scribes would take advantage of widows and find out excuses so that they could actually steal or embezzle their property and take it over. Now, we can apply this to a wider degree. There are people who are vulnerable to us. Maybe they are our children. Maybe they are people in the neighborhood that we know. Maybe we're in a leadership position in a church. You know, there are, or in business, there are people who are vulnerable to us. God, and I know he's been teaching me this a lot, God is very, very concerned that we treat those people who are vulnerable to us with the utmost respect, the utmost consideration, because if we don't, just a little slip of the tongue, the wrong kind of decision can wreak havoc, absolute havoc in their lives. I was talking with a fellow that we had in the men's retreat this past week, and he was a fellow who was visiting from another church. It's a congregational church, I think, in Massachusetts, but they do preach the gospel. They know Christ as their Savior. They're not part of the UCC. They broke away from it. But they've been having a tough time. Well, come to find out, in the past, they had a minister that had fallen into sin, and it wreaked havoc on the entire church. And I was sickened when I heard about this, but this type of thing does happen. And we have to recognize, if God sees fit to put us into a position of influence, there are people who are vulnerable to us, and we are accountable to God to take care that we do not hurt and damage these people. One of the things I like about the current board that we have is the board members are always very concerned about this whole issue. If we go out and make this decision, what effect is it going to have on the congregation? Okay, what does God want us to do in this? How are we going to make this decision in such a way, if it's a difficult decision, how do we make this decision in such a way that it best builds up the body? Now, sometimes you have to make decisions, like if it's a church discipline thing or something like that, you don't have a choice. But we can be considered as to how we go about it. But we have to be very careful, because the decisions that we make as a board will have an enormous impact on people. And this is why I'm very glad we start off our meetings with prayer. We have a round of prayer. That's how we are. Open, and then we close in prayer. And we're very cognizant of that, and we always ask God for his agenda in this process. We don't want our agenda to become an issue. What's God's agenda? And then fall within that. So God is the relative father figure. He's the near relative father figure of anybody who's vulnerable to us. So we better not take advantage of people. Now, what's interesting, I know we only have 1, 2, 3, 4 sets of Proverbs here, but I noticed in summary that every single one of these Proverbs teach self-restraint. Restraint from making wealth our life's goal. Restraint from taking lavish gifts. Restraint from wasting truths on abusers. And restraint from taking advantage of people who are vulnerable. So the wise guard themselves from a lot of harm by means of godly self-restraint. Now, this is not the teaching of the world. The teaching of the world is very hedonistic. If it feels good, do it. You know, why keep yourself back? Indulge. Well, indulging can do a tremendous amount of damage. It can do a tremendous amount of damage to other people. It can do a tremendous amount of damage to ourselves. I really believe that a good solid dose of self-restraint as taught in the Word of God would do our entire culture a mountain of good. In fact, sometimes when we are restrained and people see that we are restraining ourselves, it has a very positive influence on people who are around us. So self-restraint is good. One of the men at our men's retreat shared with us how this, he was on his way to the men's retreat and he was getting ready to buy something in and he was great and come to the retreat. And he got behind and there was the checker. The checker was a young man and he was just being broken into checking. He says, you know, it's my fortune to get the new checker. And the supervisor was a lady who was there, and she was kind of barking at him because he was taking this long time, and he was, you know, like, put one melon on skate. She said, look, they're cut, put all of them on there. It's the same. And he was nervous. And I'm so grateful for this man. He testified that he told the young man, you're doing a great job. Take your time. I got the time. He says, all I have to do is go down to the men's retreat. If I'm 15 minutes later, so what? And it got the supervisor lady a little embarrassed because she was barking so much at the kids, so she kind of toned down her barking a little bit, and hopefully he was able to learn. And I'm sure after about a week of that, he's going to be really good. But he was nervous, and when you're nervous, you don't do that well anyway. But he demonstrated, he shared, this man at our men's retreat, shared how effective he saw was showing restraint in himself. Because he restrained himself. He could have been just pushy and arrogant and gone off, and maybe I can go over in line and get to another checker, you know, and run like that, which would have hurt the kid even more. But he realized, what's the deal? 10 minutes later to the men's retreat, you know, we're not going to be eating supper till 7 or whatever. So I'm going to encourage this guy. And it actually worked. His conduct actually worked to settle the situation down and actually improve the lot of everyone around him, not only the checker, but it actually affected the behavior of the lady who was barking at him. And hopefully it'll affect her behavior, because she's going to see that if she barks at these guys, that it's going to hurt in the relationship with the customers. So she's much better off showing a little bit of patience. But self-restraint has a tremendous mollifying effect on our culture. So may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for blessing. I can't tell you how, I prepared this lesson several weeks ago, and of course we've had a missionary with us for the last two Sundays and so forth, but I can't tell you how many times I've actually used this information in just that period of time while we've been waiting to give this, how the Lord has reminded me of the importance of hold yourself back, Don, rein yourself in, you know, don't just jump off the cliff on this one, don't just speak with the mouth in a hurry, be careful. And I'm so grateful for this series of lessons, or these series of proverbs. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on this subject or something else that has come up, and we'll do our best to answer it from the Word of God.